Has anyone conquered death? A man once asked. And if so, did he make a way for me to conquer it? Yes, people have come back from the dead, but is that life-giving power something we can experience today? We'll consider it next on Grace to You. Fear of death. It's fair to say that man's universal fear, though many folks rationalize their fears and believe that everyone goes to heaven or that everyone just goes out of existence. In other words, that life simply stops once you die. Well, the truth is a far different matter. So today, let me encourage you to consider the one who conquered death for all time, Jesus Christ. On this edition of Grace to You, John MacArthur, our teacher, is going to help you see the truth about the power that Christ has over death and how that power can extend to you and to me. So follow along now as John MacArthur continues his compelling look at the amazing power of Jesus.
Turn with me in your Bible to the 9th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. I'd like to title this passage very simply, Jesus Power over death. That's what it's all about. The raising of one from the dead. And on the way, the healing of a woman with an issue of blood. And if you read the other Gospels, you know that the reason for the healing interlude is to delay Jesus until the little girl is dead and the funeral has already begun. For the other writers tell us that when first approached, the man said to Jesus, "My daughter is dying." And by the time he got there, she was already dead and the funeral was in session. And so the Lord places this very lovely interlude of the woman with an issue of blood as part of the delay to bring about the resurrection. And so we see Jesus' power over death. I think this to be an essential message dealing with a critical theme. We're living in a dying world where all of us face the inevitability of death. We are deteriorating humans in a deteriorating world. Our world is marked by tragedy. Our world is marked by sorrow. Our world is marked by sadness. Our world is marked by death and dying. Since the fall of man, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, there has been a curse on the earth, and that curse has sent the earth and all of its inhabitants careening and spiraling into tears and disasters and pain and sickness and death. In fact, we face these things incessantly. Just this month alone, in the past, say, 4 or 5 weeks, I know of one dear friend who died of cancer. Many other friends who are being consumed by cancer's painful, deadly process. I know of a young man who, in his car, killed another little boy of 8 years old. I know of a Christian man who was driving a semi-truck on the freeway when another man darted in front of him and was embedded in the front end of the semi. I've looked into several caskets in the past month. The cold, stark face of a father and the same of a mother. I've heard the weeping and the sorrow. I know of a young lady with 2 small children, and that young lady is dying from a lung tumor. I watched a young man emerge from surgery to feel the pain as the anesthetic wore off. I've walked the halls of several hospitals. I've heard the moans and the groans of those filled with pain and disease. I've seen children with leukemia. I talked to a pastor friend on the phone who told me, "Would you please pray, John, for my 16-year-old daughter? She's had 2 open-heart surgeries, and now she's having heart failure, and we almost lost her." I have this month remembered that a year ago, a dear wife and mother in our own church died being burned to death. Last Sunday, I met a man slowly going blind and a lady slowly going deaf. I talked to a 9-year-old in the last month who lost his mother to cancer. And last Sunday, I prayed with and for a man who is so diseased with a brain tumor that he's in constant pain. That's just a part of it. But that's how it is in this life. That's what sin has done to this world. That's the curse in action. Is it any wonder that Jesus reacted the way he did when he came to the grave of Lazarus? And the Bible says in the 11th chapter of John, when Jesus saw her weeping, that is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the Jews also weeping, it came upon a funeral scene is what he came upon. It says that he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. There was a deep pain. There was a hurting. And it wasn't so much because of what had happened to Lazarus, but in the infinity of his mind, he could stretch his thinking throughout all the eons of time to gather up all of the consequences of sin and feel the pain that all of it would bring to man. And as a sympathizer beyond anything we can conceive, it hurt him deeply. And it says he wept. And the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore groaned again in himself. There was a deep hurting in Christ because he could see the power and the pain of sin. God doesn't want it so. That wasn't the plan. All things in the world were created for the good of man and the blessing of man, but man sinned. And so the Old Testament prophets say sin will run its course and then God will reverse the curse. God will turn it all around. And we come to the end of Revelation and the next to the last chapter and we read this. "Behold, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And John has this incredible vision of the day when the curse is over. Who can do that? Who can reverse the curse? Who can destroy disease and pain and sorrow and tears and death? The prophets said there would come a Messiah. There would come a prince. There would come a king. And he would do it. He would have the power to bring back wholeness to life. Thus, when Jesus came into the world, he demonstrated that power. Though the fulfillment of those prophecies is yet in the future, the one who will fulfill them has sufficiently demonstrated his ability to do so. So that when Jesus came into the world, for all intents and purposes, as you've seen, he banished disease from Palestine. He raised the dead. He forgave sin. All of those things that will be true of the great and glorious coming kingdom, he demonstrated there in his first coming. The miracles of Jesus were the verification of his power to reverse the curse, the verification of his power to establish the kingdom. For he had said in John chapter 5, you remember, that he would someday raise from the dead all that were in the graves. And if he's going to do that, he's going to have to demonstrate that he has the power to do that. And so miracle upon miracle did he do to verify his power. If you were to follow just the thinking of Matthew, you would see what a tremendously important thing this is for Matthew to indicate. Going back, for example, you don't need to turn to it. If you'll just listen, I think you'll get the flow. Going back to chapter 4, Matthew writes, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought on him all the sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, those who were possessed with demons, those who were epileptic, those who had paralysis, and he healed them." You follow Matthew a little further, you come to the 8th chapter, and some of you will remember in the 8th chapter in verse 16, it says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, in order that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Now listen. He did not heal them for their own sake only, but that he might demonstrate his power. And he did not heal all of them because they all had faith, not by any stretch of the imagination. He did not heal all of them because they were all worthy. He healed all of them in order that he might show that he could heal all disease. But there was no limit to his capacity. In chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In chapter 11, verse 5, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so it was that he demonstrated that he was God, the Messiah, the King. This is what Matthew wants us to understand, that he's the king. So Matthew has told us about his ancestry. He has the lineage of a king. He has told us about his arrival. He had the birth of a king, a virgin-born son. He told us about his adoration. Other kings bowed to him. He told us about his anticipation, the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in his birth. He told us about his royal herald, his announcer, John the Baptist. He told us about his affirmation where the Father spoke at his baptism. He told us about his advantage when he conquered Satan in temptation. He told us about his activity of healing and preaching. He told us about his authority in his sermon in chapter 5 through 7. And now he tells us about his authentication, his miracle power. And through chapter 8 and 9, we see the miracles of Jesus. And Matthew gives us three groups of three miracles. In chapter 8, we see the first group of miracles dealt with disease. From chapter 8, verse 23 to chapter 9, verse 17, the second group deal with disorder, both in the physical and spiritual and moral world. And now the third group, and the one we're going to be looking at in days ahead, deals with death. Disease, disorder, and death. This is the climax. Jesus can raise the dead. Now, in this section, you have three miracles then. The first one actually has a miracle in a miracle, but there are three separate miracles. The first, raising the dead. The second, giving sight to the blind. The third, speech to the dumb. Now, the last two may seem less marvelous than resurrection. And you may ask the question as to why Matthew would include giving sight and giving speech in a section that speaks of his power over death. And I'm not sure I can be dogmatic about the answer to that, except it seems to me a wonderful illustration of Jesus' resurrection power. First, he raises the whole person from the dead, and then he shows how it is that he can raise the whole by showing you how he can give life to the dead parts. He who can give sight to dead eyes and give speech to a dead tongue can also raise the dead, for that's only the sum of the parts. And so he has power over that which is dead. Can Jesus overcome death? What a message that is. G.B. Hardy, the Canadian scientist, one time said, "When I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. Question number one, has anybody ever conquered death? Question number two, if they did they make a way for me to conquer too?" He said, "I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was what? Empty. And I said, there is one who conquered death. And I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened the Bible and he said, because I live, what? Ye shall live also." That's the question. Jesus, can you conquer death? Are you the one who can reverse the curse? Do you, as it says in Revelation 1, hold in your hand the keys of death and hell? If you are that one, show us, demonstrate it. The same Jesus who stood at the grave of Lazarus and groaned, who wept with Mary, was the same Jesus who said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Yes, Jesus has power over death. And nowhere more clearly will you see it than him raising this dead girl in this situation. Now, let's just get a few basic notes out of the way as we approach the text. It has a miracle within a miracle. But the miracle inside the miracle of resurrection, that is the one dealing with the issue of blood, is really part of the resurrection miracle, for it provides the delay that is necessary for the death to occur and to make the resurrection as dramatic as possible. So you really have a miracle within a miracle. And if I may sort of trade on that thought, I'd like to give you a sermon within a sermon. And I'd like you to understand the miracle and the power of Christ. But at the same time, I want you to see, as we flow through these two marvelous things that happen here, I want you to see not only the story of what happened, but a sermon within a sermon. I want you to see how Jesus dealt with people. Because nowhere is it more wonderfully seen than here. All of his tenderness, all of his sensitivity, all of his gentleness, all of his openness, all that he is in loving kindness is here. And all of his power is here. And all of his dynamic is here. And all of the wonder of his majesty is here. And you really get a marvelous glimpse of how he dealt with people. And it becomes a pattern for us in dealing with them too. So mark that as we flow through. Now, I'm going to use the outline based upon how Jesus dealt with people to lead us through this tremendous account. As I look at this in the very beginning, I see, first of all, that in dealing with people, Jesus was accessible. He was accessible. Verse 18. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. Now stop there. While he spoke these things, what things? Unto them, unto whom? We have to ask those questions, don't we? Who's he talking to about what? You remember what was going on here? He had cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara and sent them into a herd of swine. He had calmed the sea and the wind, and you can believe that that word spread rather rapidly. In fact, when he came back to Capernaum, that little village on the very northernmost point of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter lived, when he came back to that village after these incredible incident in Gadara, he was staying in Peter's house. And the disciples of John the Baptist came and said, "Why aren't you fasting? Why are all of you disciples and the Lord eating like this? Why aren't you fasting? Why don't you fulfill the prescribed fasts?" And with that in mind, we come to verse 18. While he was speaking these things, in answer to the scribes and Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist, there came a certain ruler. If I may stretch your thinking a little bit, this speaks to me of Jesus' accessibility. People could get to him. I mean, he was there. There was no ivory tower. He's not a religious guru who is 18 feet up with lilies all around him. He's not at arm's length. He doesn't live in a monastery. There's no hierarchy. You don't go to the third vice president and have him pass it up the line. He moved among the people. He was God in the world of men. And you see, that is the essence of the incarnation. That God, John 1 says, pitched his tent with men. He was in the streets. He was in the villages. He walked the dusty roads. He was in the synagogues. He was in the homes because it was all he had to stay in a home. He didn't have his own. He bumped into people in the temple ground. He was accessible. One day a lot of parents came in Matthew 19 and they brought a lot of little children and they kind of pushed their little children up because they wanted Jesus to touch them. The disciples said, "Send those kids away." Jesus said, "No. permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom. And he gathered the little ones. He was accessible to adults, to little children. I mean, everywhere he moved in a crowd. On one occasion, he said, I have compassion on the multitude, for they have been with me 3 days. Can you imagine? Do you think they asked him questions when they got next to him? Would you? Do you think they brought him all their problems? Would you? I mean, if you knew there was one who had all the answers, he was counseling, he was healing, he was teaching, he was in the midst of people, can you imagine, for 3 solid days? And he said, I have compassion on them. Imagine the conversations, the endless needs, the endless questions. He even, on occasion, had to retreat to the Mount of Olives to have some solitude to talk with the Father. And there were times when he was even caused to say to someone, don't tell people about this miracle, because of the pressure that would come as a result. And there he was, the master of the world, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there he is walking the rolling hills of Galilee, little children running in and around and people stopping him and talking. And there he is in the villages and by the sand and the shore and in a boat on the water and in the crowded streets of Jerusalem and always, always surrounded by people. He was accessible. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that God is accessible. Isn't that good? Because this is God displaying himself. He was accessible to the crowds. And in the occasion of this particular time, 2 people are in the crowd. One is a ruler, the other, sick lady. One is kind of up and in, the other is definitely down and out. One was wealthy, and one was poor. Can you imagine the assortment there would have been in a crowd like that? The Pharisees who were trying to trip him and trick him, condemn him, and the people who were just trying to analyze him, and then all the hurting people, all the people who were sick, all the people who had anxieties, all the people who were beggars, who were poor, who were outcasts, who were slaves, who were captives, all of the hurting people were there as well, trying to have all their needs met. It thrills me that he's accessible to the crowds, that you can get to him.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary and featured teacher here on Grace to You. Today, John is focused on the power that Jesus has over death and what that means for you, continuing his study called The Amazing Power of Jesus. John, as a follow-up to your message today on the miracles of Jesus, let me have you listen to a question that came to our Q&A line recently. It's from a man named Carl. He's in St. Louis. And then, if you would, please respond.
John, the question is, different places in the Bible, there's men that are blind, and Jesus heals them differently. And I wondered what the significance of that was. Scales on the eyes, or just touching them, or making mud balls and putting on their eyes. Why is that? Can you tell me, please? Thank you.
Thank you, Carl. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but you're absolutely right in observing the fact that he healed in different ways. He also did other healings in different ways. The one thing that was common to all his healings, however, was that they were instantaneous, they were immediate, and they were complete, total healings. And I would say that, just speculating, that the reason that he changed the way he healed, sometimes even assigning it to faith, sometimes healing people who had no faith, was to point out the fact that this was not some kind of ritual. This was not some kind of magic formula, but that he was the healer, and he could heal anyone at any time by any means. If he had always done things the same way, people might have assumed that the healing was in some mechanism or some system that he had developed. But it becomes crystal clear because of the freedom with which he healed, because of the diversity of circumstances and people and conditions and means by which he healed, sometimes present, touching, sometimes at a distance, not even arrived yet. All of this demonstrates that there were no magic formulas. There were no systems. There was nothing operating except the divine power which he himself possessed as the creator. And he could heal by any means that he chose to heal. You know, it's so important to keep in mind that the healing that Jesus did always followed the same kind of path. It was a true, observable, organic illness. It was healed by a word and a touch, or a word or a touch. It was healed immediately, completely, instantaneously, and thoroughly.
Thanks, John. And friend, if you, like Carl, have a question for John, call that Q&A line and ask your question, and you might hear John's answer on an upcoming broadcast. That special number is area code 661-295-6288. Also, if you'd like John's current study for yourself or to share it with a friend, get a copy as you contact us today. Again, that Q&A line number is 661-295-6288. You can call that number anytime around the clock, area code 661-295-6288. Now, to turn the corner a bit, let me mention briefly a conference that's coming this fall at the Grace Community Church in Southern California. It's called Truth Matters, Strange Fire. John and other prominent pastors, including R.C. Sproul and Steve Lawson, are going to take a biblical look at the charismatic movement. If you are passionate about truth and want to learn how to better defend the Scripture and what it teaches about the Holy Spirit, I'd encourage you to make plans to join us in Southern California, October 16 through 18, for the Strange Fire Conference. To pre-register, go online to tmstrangefire.org. That's tmstrangefire.org. And to download today's study, the entire series on the amazing power of Jesus, or the rest of John's sermons, right now about 3,000 total, remember they are free in the MP3 or transcript format. Just go to the Grace to You website to get your copy, gty.org. Again, gty.org. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You television is available every Sunday on DirecTV channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. There's a tombstone that reads, "I expected this, but not just yet." You know, when death comes for you, the question is, will you be ready? We'll consider that together on tomorrow's Grace to You.